ask now if you have your Bible with you that you would turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. This evening we will be finishing the first chapter of 1 Peter and working our way into the very beginning of the second chapter. As you find that in your Bibles, please stand with me as a demonstration of respect for the Word of God. First Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through chapter 2, verse 3. Hear now the imperishable Word of God. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Lord God, you put so much here in the mouth of Peter that he brings to us, so many things to consider, and yet at the end of the day, help us to see you, help us be drawn to you, help us to have our affections ever turned towards you, as Peter is calling us to do this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Because I said so is a parent's reasoning of last resort when questioned by a child. And frankly, no matter how many times those of us who are parents have sworn we would never say such a thing to our child, we find these words tripping off our tongue so lightly in times of frustration. At the end of the day, because I said so. Now, in many ways, for a child, that ought to be sufficient reasoning. It ought to settle the matter. But it's not a particularly satisfying line of reasoning for a child. Nor over time, as a child grows older, is it really continue to be a sufficient one in and of itself. A child wants some reasoning behind what it is they're being asked to do. A child needs to know why, ultimately. And we as believers need to know why. And it's a good thing that it's not a place that Peter has taken us to in his letter here, that he is not simply demanding things of us and then saying, well, because I say so, and I'm an apostle, and that ought to settle it. In many ways, that ought to settle it, but it's not how Peter puts it together for us. In fact, one of the beauties of Peter's letter is that the imperative is never very far from the indicative. Demands are never placed on the believer that are far removed from a statement of what God has done for us and who we are now in Christ. And in our passage today, This is a prime example as Peter weaves a sort of tapestry here with instructions for us to follow and for important aspects of our salvation to pay attention to and keep close at hand. And he begins this passage indeed in this very way with this word therefore. It's grounding what he's about to say and what he has just said. And what he has just said is indeed chock full of things that are true about us and our salvation for Christ. He has just gone over in very thorough fashion the magnificence of our salvation and this privileged position that we now occupy with respect to God, a position that he goes so far as to say even that we know things that even angels would long to look into, and that the Old Testament saints didn't have full access to in the same way that we have full access to it. So there is all of that as a wonderful background to this call that he's going to begin to put out, and these demands that he's going to be put on his readers here. And his initial instructions begin with an attitude. And he talks about here, as it's translated, preparing your minds for action. Now, that is not an inaccurate translation of what he says, but it's certainly a less colorful translation of what he said. What he says is more literally, gird the loins of your mind. And the picture here is of a soldier preparing for battle, and is just as a soldier would get his gear together and cinch it up tight and prepare for battle. In the same way, he is saying, prepare your minds in this way, as if you're going to war. And that comports very well with the second attitude that he's going to commend here, that we be sober-minded. In a sense, what Peter is saying is the time for silliness and frivolity is past, and you need to take a different stance, a different attitude, perhaps than the one you've taken before. You need to be ready, and what he wants us to be ready for with these attitudes, with this comportment, he is asking us to set our hope fully on this grace that's going to be brought to you at Christ's return. He wants us focused, like with a laser beam, on that Christ's return. And it's this focus that he wants us to maintain. And all of the instructions that are going to follow here flow from it. As we focus on Christ, as we take in and set our hope fully on his return and what that will mean for us, these things that he's about to ask of us begin to make more sense. They begin to become more natural for us as we maintain that focus. So that focus is overarching over all he's about to ask of us. And what he's going to ask here, and then later, and then at the end again, are all, in a sense, somewhat negative instructions here. These are the what not to do instructions that he's saying. These are things that need to be laid aside. And the first thing he says here in verse 14 is that if we are to be obedient children, and this children metaphor is going to extend throughout here, and I think it's appropriate, and you might not think of yourself as a child. I would ask you this evening to begin thinking of yourself, at least in this context, as a child. Don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. And this is a theme that Peter is going to take up later. It's certainly nothing that's strange to Paul, particularly in the letter that we're examining in our morning service in Corinthians. The idea is that how you lived your life previously, before you knew Christ, it's not appropriate for you now as one who knows Christ. You need these things, these passions of your former ignorance, need to be left behind. Now, course, he's not going into great detail about this, as perhaps Paul does with the Corinthians, necessarily so, but I think we can get the picture here pretty easily that he's talking about all the things that are in some ways the unholy amusements of this world, be they drunkenness, be they of a sexual nature, how whatever form they may take. These are things that, as people have come to Christ, that is baggage that has to be left, that necessarily has to be left behind. And he will later approach, he'll say that we need to lay aside in verse 18 the futile ways of our forefathers. And then finally in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, lay aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Now, that almost sounds like a good description of much of what we may see inside of a church. So he's moving from before to maybe stuff that's being currently practiced. But those are attitudes, none of which comport well with who the believers have become. They are like wearing a grease-stained T-shirt to a banquet. They just are not appropriate dress for the believer. This doesn't go well with what they've become, because they have encountered the one true and holy God. And they have encountered him and actually lived. And beyond that, they have hope that Paul has just told them to cling to and to focus on, that they're going to spend eternity in his presence. And when he follows this up saying that the one who called you is holy, so we need to be holy in all our conduct, and then quotes the Old Testament, you shall be holy for I am holy, that is not unique to Peter quoting it in the New Testament here, it's clear that this encounter with the holiness of God ought to have an effect on us that is renewing, and that we ourselves ought to be renewed. And we see that throughout Scripture, both the Old Testament and New, when people come into the presence of God. Consider for a second Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. As he sees this, he's given this vision of heaven, and when he finally takes it all in, realizes what he's seeing, he's pretty certain that the book is going to be no more than 6 chapters long, because he thinks he's dead being in the presence of holiness. He says he's a person of unclean lips, and he comes from a whole line of people of unclean lips. Just his speech alone is enough to undo him in the presence of a holy God. Immediately, Isaiah's first thought is, I am dead in the presence of such holiness. Peter, similarly, think of the episode in Luke 5 where Jesus comes and teaches at the shoreline while Peter and his associates are beginning to gather up the nets from an unsuccessful night of fishing. And Jesus says, I want you to go back out on the lake and I want you to try again. And Peter's like, this makes no sense. We just fished all night, caught nothing, but if you say so, I'll do so. And they almost sink the boats with the number of fish. What is Peter's response when he realizes that he's dealing with someone who's more than a teacher at this point, but in fact, the holy God incarnate? Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Tells Jesus to depart. That's the natural response to an encounter with holiness, is that our unholiness has this extraordinarily bright light shown upon it. And therefore, as those who have come into the presence of this holiness and yet lived, and what's more, have this hope that we will live in the presence of holiness for all eternity, it simply does not compute that we would respond to that in such a way of running headlong back to unholiness. And it's the appropriate response of gratitude that Peter is calling for here. We're in contact with the holy God, and we ourselves ought to be ought to be holy. We ourselves ought to be holy. And it's in many ways some of the same reasoning that Paul's applying to the church at Corinth. When he says that you body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, how is it that you're consorting with prostitutes? You cannot do this as the people of God. You cannot embrace these ways of the world that were all yours before and still expect to come into God's presence. And it's interesting that Peter here underscores God's role as judge. If you call on him as father, if you have entered into this adoptive relationship with God, and he's your father, he's also the one who judges impartially according to each deed, so that you ought to have an appropriate measure of respect and, yes, fear throughout what Peter characterizes here as the exile. And by using this term exile, he's once again importing these Old Testament motifs into these descriptions of the experience of Old Testament Israel into describing the New Testament church, saying that they are exiled. And remember, as they were exiled and as they wandered in the wilderness, that the Israelites were warned to adopt neither the ways of Egypt that they left behind or of the Canaanites and the land that they were about to occupy. They were, at that moment of exile, they were wanderers, they were pilgrims, they were homeless in this world. And what Peter is getting across here is that this world is no home for us. It is a temporary resting place, but it is not a place that we can call home. This world is not a place that we can adopt as our own, and its ways are not ways that we can adopt as our own as those who are called to holiness and called out of this world. And I do want to just parenthetically say that this use of judge and fear language here that Peter is doing, it should not be construed in any way to say that this holiness that we are running towards is in any way earning for us our salvation. We're not adding to the works of Christ here in any sort of redemptive way. Rather, we are responding appropriately to our already accomplished salvation. And that's something that has to be made clear. We have to be clear in our own minds. Peter is speaking to those already saved. As those already saved, how do you respond to that salvation? The response is a life of holiness. But our hope is already secured, and he begins to make that point very clear in this next section. Because in verse 18, he talks about us being ransomed from these futile ways of our forefathers. Now, when he says forefathers here, he may actually be particularly addressing those who came from a Jewish background in the congregation. And certainly, if so, I think some of what he might have in mind is their own tendency to actually manufacture their own acceptability before God. They're the ones who reveled in their own self-righteousness and rejected Christ. And so we need those futile ways certainly are to be rejected here. But we can't adopt these things that are part of the world out of which we've been redeemed. And this ransom language that he uses here, it is appropriate for what? Well, it's appropriate for someone who is held hostage, is it not? When someone is held hostage, a ransom is demanded. And what Peter is saying here is that our ransom has been paid to get us out. It's been paid to get us out of this world. And we were, in fact, hostages to this world and to our own sin. We were in bondage, but we have been delivered from that. And our ransom was not of this world. It was not even among the best things that this world had to offer, silver and gold, but rather it's the blood of Christ. And so he raises here what We've been saved from, saved with, and saved to the hope that we have. And note that Jesus, when we talk about what we're saved with, is that Jesus himself, we are saved to this holiness that we're now called to, and Jesus himself is portrayed as holy and his ability to accomplish our salvation as this spotless, blemish-free lamb that has saved us. We're saved by holiness, destined to spend eternity with holiness, and we need to practice that holiness beginning now. And he underscores once again that this salvation that came through Christ is the culmination of this eternal plan, which has now only now been fully revealed and unfolded for us. He talks about Jesus having been always existing, and yet now he has been made manifest for our sake. It's again appealing to this very privileged position that we have as believers, that we have as believers now. We have this full knowledge, full disclosure of the shape of salvation, and even its destination. And because of Christ being raised up in glory here, we have this hope because God has raised Christ. And so we see this hope in all its shape. As Christ overcame death, was bodily resurrected, so too shall we follow him in all of this. We see our hope in its detail here, that this ransom that Jesus has paid for us, has secured for us. Now, how is it that we came to know of this? Well, it is this gospel that he talks about here, and once again, the word of God and once again, Peter uses this term, imperishable. He talks about this, we are born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. As he's already talked about the salvation itself being imperishable, the word which brought it to us is imperishable as well. And so we see that not only is that hope being preserved for us, the word itself that came to us, the word of God, is itself never going to change. The terms are never going to be altered to us. They're imperishable. And he brings in this quote from Isaiah 40 that should be well familiar to you. This idea that everything that is about this world is like grass, is the contrast. Everything that we know in this world, everything that we might run back to, even after our salvation, it's all like grass. It's all going to go away. And for those of you who do a little amateur lawn maintenance, you know how tricky grass can be. It requires so much, and yet it's so easily destroyed. And what Peter's talking about here is wild grass. A wild grass that if there's rainy season, the grass flourishes. Some period of drought comes to the land, grass is gone. And though it's beautiful for a while, and even flowers for a season, it is all gone. And in contrast to that really heightened language of transientness of everything in this world and everything and everybody that we see around us is this imperishable word that stands forever, and that is the word that has come to us, that was standing even before the foundation of the world. We now see it. And so now that we have this word, that we have been so privileged to receive it, he once again, you've received this world, he goes back to the imperative of this putting away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Once again, switching from this is true about you to this is where you need to go. This is the shape of where you need to run as a Christian. And he uses this language here once again, even as he called us obedient children. Now we've moved a couple of steps back from children all the way back to infancy here with him. Talking about is that like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that you may grow up into salvation. And this milk is indeed this word that he's talking about here. And the fact that this purity language here, certainly it is contrasted from many of the things that they knew. Certainly wine would be adulterated when purchased, and it was well known that it would either be watered down or adulterated. Then when they would purchase beverages, they wouldn't always be what they were advertised to be. Peter is contrasting the Word of God. It is everything that it is advertised to be. It's imperishable, and it is unadulterated, and it has come to us, and our response to that and to the God that it reveals to us is got to be holiness. This word is our conduit to this holy God, that for him to reveal himself to us. It is through this word that we in fact come to know and come to know God. And it is what Peter is basically saying is this word has been to you a means of grace, which it truly is. It has this grace in which you stand. It is the word that is the means by which you stand in it. As you see at the end, he talks about us continuing to thrive on it as we're going to grow into salvation. And so as we grow in salvation, we're going to change. We are going to be changed. We are going to go more towards holiness. We are going to become more like Christ. And it's interesting here that this really can't, even though there are some specific behaviors and attitudes that are enjoined here, we cannot reduce this growth in our salvation just to actions and just to deeds. Think of the contrast that Paul draws in Galatians between these deeds of the flesh and this fruit of the Spirit. And what Peter is advocating here is that we grow up spiritually, and that and what flows out of that is this holiness and less of these other things. The envy, the malice, the slander begin to subside as we grow in salvation. And then he puts this little rejoinder at the very end here, sort of taking a partial quote from Psalm 34, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now, there's a certainly sense in which that's a rhetorical question. That of course I'm speaking to people who have tasted the Lord. Have they counted him as good, though? Have they tasted him and seen that he is good? Because ultimately, as those who have been called out of darkness and into light through the gospel, that is ultimately what we must see, is that God is good, and that we have experienced him, and that this holy God has drawn us into his presence. He is good. He has shown us a good salvation. And for those who reckon God as good, these are the, in some ways, inevitable outcomes of them growing up in their salvation. As they cling to the Word, as they cling to God, as their affections are turned increasingly away from this world, this is what they will grow up and see. This is truly what it means to be saved and to grow up in salvation. And in many ways, we, even for those of us who've been saved for many years, we cannot lose this sort of infant-like desire for the Word of God, because it is the means that God is going to use along with other means like the sacraments and like prayer, to grow us up in salvation that Peter's talking about here. If we were to reduce all of this to a Christianity to a mere code of conduct, to a list of do's and don'ts, we would make a grave error, my friends. Peter is talking about life, a new life that we have been called to, a resurrection life that we have been called to. He's describing its contours here, but more than anything, he's describing the relationship that we now have with God, and that we now, and the means by which we're going to grow up further into this relationship, ultimately to the end of seeing this hope that we're called to fulfilled in Christ, that we will be with him. We will, at the day of his revelation, we will be the ones that will go with him and that we will spend eternity. This is what Peter's calling us here, preparation for that day. And hope that is built around it. Let us heed his call. Let us turn to God. Let us abide in his word. And let us hope in Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, you have called us to a great hope from which we find ourselves easily distracted and easily called away in this world. Lord, be continually remaking our hearts. Be making us more like Christ. Be turning our affections towards the things of heaven. Help us to embrace the holiness that is so much part of your character, that we might indeed be holy as you are holy. Lord, continue to call us away from this world and towards you. Help us to heed your call, make our hearts eager to see your day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.